Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
From verse 7, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known that coveting was what coveting was, really, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
Thanks, Heather and Kyle, for reading. If you can keep that passage open, you can already tell from the way that Kyle had to work really hard through that passage not to say the do's and the don't do's all out of order and all wrong, that it's a bit complicated, and it'll be good to have your eyes on the text of the Bible and follow where we're going as we go along today. I didn't introduce myself before. I'm Jason. Simon kind of did, but I'm Jason if we haven't met. Wonderful to see you, and I'll add my welcome to Simon's from the start of the service. We're going to have a look at this passage together tonight, and I hope it will be a great comfort to you as we do, but we're going to have to work hard together, and so I'm going to pray. You have an outline that gives you an idea of where we're heading, so that also might be useful for you as we go along. Let's ask God for some help. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this very day, we are conscious that all of your word is good, that you have spoken to us that we might live, that we might have life through Christ, that we might know what it is to follow him for all of our days. And Father, we confess that sometimes this is hard, sometimes we fall short of your perfect standards. And so as we do come to this passage, we pray that you'll help us to understand why it is we often keep sinning, though we've been saved, and what it is that you have done to set us free. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first became a Christian all those years ago, I'd look around at the other Christians, and I'd often be amazed. I'd think of myself, and I'd look at them, and I'd go, wow, you're so spiritual, and I'm unspiritual. You're so amazing in what you know about the Bible, and I've barely opened it up. You can quote chapter and verse, and I know that there's John chapter 3 verse 16 and Romans 5:8, and that's it. That's all I've got. And I'd look around and I'd see people debating theological truths, and I'd sort of think, oh, I just know Jesus died for my sins, and that's my theology, and I'm happy with that at the moment. And as people wrestled with Christian ethics, I heard these debates all the time, Christians wrestling with how do we live out the gospel. And I remember one conversation once where these people were wrestling with, should you cross at the pedestrian lights if the light is red? Some people already have opinions on that. New Christian me was going, my goodness, you should know what I did last weekend. I was trying to conceptualize, you're spiritual, I'm unspiritual. And I felt it, but in some sense I didn't care. Because when you join the kingdom of God, when you meet Jesus, you just go, my sins are forgiven. There is life in Christ. And yes, there may be more spiritual versions of Christians, but we're all in this wonderful truth together that Jesus has saved us. We're on Team Jesus. I imagine one day, of course, that maybe I too could be spiritual. I looked ahead and cast my mind, but here's the truth. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I've realized how unspiritual I can be. Maybe you don't like hearing that from your minister, to say that actually wrestling with sin is not a surprising thing. It just changes as you go along in the Christian life. Those sins that I started off struggling with, most of them are dealt with now, but there are other sins and there are others. And as I get to know people, this wonderful vision of one day I'll be perfectly spiritual turned more into we're growing, we're a work in progress. And really, we're all on that very same journey, and I suspect you know that. If you are shocked that I'm confessing it, you can always let the Archbishop know. He's into having letters written to him, so there you go, along with Mick Bullen. We're all unspiritual. But maybe some of you will think in some weird way, actually, I like hearing that. I like to hear that I'm not the only person that's still wrestling with sin and trying to put it off, but I fail. And I have to come back again and repent again, and it goes like that. Perhaps some find some comfort in that. In today's passage, we meet the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and it turns out that he's a bit of a letdown. Because like us, he too still struggles with sin. He's a wretched man, he says. And so as we look at him, we could be depressed. We could think, oh no, if that's the spiritual example, what's going on? But I think what we actually see today is Paul, not the apostle, not the great one, but Paul the pastor. Paul the fellow road traveler. Paul the one also growing in his knowledge and trust of the Lord Jesus, and working that out in a broken and fallen world. And so actually, there's some really encouraging things about today's passage as we dig into it in a moment. Before we get there, a couple of things just put to the side. I will say that theologians have wrestled with this passage for a long time. There's a few different views of how this works, and for all different reasons. And I'm not going to dig into that particularly tonight. Some would say that Paul is reflecting on the pre-Christian experience, before he got converted to a Christian. I'm not going to wrestle with that tonight. I actually think, after thinking through this for a while, that verses 7 to 11 are where he does look back. He's looking back at that point, but that's back when he learnt about the law and God's good standards. And then you move forward, where he moves to the present tense, and it seems to me, from about verse 13 or 14, he's moving forward to think about what it looks like to be a Christian and wrestle with that in the world in which we live. Paul is our pastor, and he's on the road with us. And so he's worth listening to as we go along today. His example is very encouraging. I'll also say, just to set it right out there, if you already feel perfect in Christ, today's sermon's not for you. You may like to go for a walk around the park or something like that, give you a moment to get up and leave. Oh, no one's perfect in Christ. Okay, I didn't think anyone would actually do that. It'd be very bold, really. But this sermon is for all of us today. So let's jump into it. To point two, is the law sinful? Asked Paul. What shall we say? Is the law sinful? Now, why does he ask that question? Well, it's because it's the next question in a list of questions that he's been building in an argument along the way. And so to set the scene, if we jump all the way back to chapter one, remember in chapter one, humanity looked in the mirror. And we saw ourselves as we are. in chapter 1, that the wrath of God is being revealed against all of humanity because of our godlessness and our wickedness, and we even suppress the truth of God to hide that even from ourselves. For 3 chapters, Paul worked really hard for us to see that humanity is in the depths of sin. And that was hard work. If you're here, you will remember that time as we worked through the picture of humanity, that we're in slavery to sin. We're caught in sin. We're self-deceived, and it was depressing. So by the time we got to mid-chapter 3, we took this deep breath. Because we got this great news that in the gospel, there is relief from sin. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus pays the price by his blood. And so then that wonderful news gave Paul a new direction in Romans, and we followed it along. It actually turns out that it's always been by grace and mercy that God has declared his people right, that we can be right by God simply by trusting in what he's done for us. We get to chapter 6, verse 18, and we see we are set free from sin. No longer slaves, fundamentally changed to be set free from sin. 7 verse 5 showed us just last week, before Jesus, we were slaves. We could not choose not to sin. Before Jesus, we were slaves who could not choose not to sin. But now, 7 verse 6, we've been saved, we've been set free, and now we can live a new life in Christ. And I want to say we can now choose not to sin. No longer mastered by sin, we can choose not to sin. And we saw that God's Spirit plays a role in helping us do that. And then next week, next 3 weeks in chapter 8, we'll see that develop even further. And so let me be clear about where we've been. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you know him, you have been saved. There is no doubt about that, that if you trust in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. You will very much, like many of us, feel like you fall short of God's glory, that you continue to sin, but if you trust in Jesus, you have been saved. And it's important to see that as we come to today's chapter. And then Paul asks this question: if the law made me sin, then is the law sinful? Answer, very simply, fits the pattern so far: certainly not. No, the law is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with the law, he says. Verse 12, God's law is holy, it's righteous, and it's good. The problem is not the law, the problem is elsewhere. The problem, as we'll see in a moment, it is in us. And we've seen that all the way along in Romans so far. The law has just exposed the problem really, really clearly. And so Paul puts it this way. He says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law did not say, you shall not covet. Now, covet's such an old word, you might be thinking, I don't know what covet means anyway, so that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. But coveting means desiring the things that others have, wanting what others have. It's sort of a bit related to jealousy, but taking on what others have for yourself. It's an old word and a longing. But Paul's point in verse 8 is that sin, seizing the opportunity by that commandment, do not covet, produced in him every kind of coveting. It just sort of freed up and went wild, and God says, don't do this. And so he was exposed to the idea, maybe I will. Is God's good word truly good? You might think back to the Garden of Eden. Is God's word good? But it's not the law's fault that it exposes this in us. It's our sin. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, it put me to death. So is the law sinful because it shows my sin and that I deserve God's wrath and death? No, by no means. How can it be? The law is good because it shows us who we are. The law is good because it helps us to see we need a savior. The law is good because it changes how we feel about ourselves and switches to how God sees us truly. Everyone who becomes a Christian must first understand that truth, that we fall short of the glory of God. And you can imagine little Paul, who was actually Saul at the time, learning the commandments, learning them in the temple, let's say. I don't know where he learnt them, but he learnt them somewhere. And then he was exposed to God's good law, and it just proved the point that God's perfection was hard for him to live. But then we could ask a second question. Okay, if the law is good, fair enough, but is the law complicit in killing me? Is the law guilty by association? Is it kind of like an accessory to murder? It's a good thing, but it's hanging around and caused me to die anyway, and accessories to murder still go to jail. That's kind of what he's asking in the next question from verse 13. He says there, did that which is good then become death to me? You can predict the answer by this point. By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The problem is not law. It's not a problem that it's an accessory to murder. It's that our hearts are the problem. Deep down, we twist the law and we prove the point of the law, that we fall short of the glory of God. There's no one to point our finger at us, really, but us. The law does it. It shows, it exposes. And it's why the gospel is so good. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you understand the law's place, then you know you've been rescued from slavery to sin. Now, that was last week. Sin is no longer our master, which means we don't have to sin anymore. We can choose not to sin anymore. It's just that if we're honest, we don't take that choice every time sin comes before us, do we? There are many times when we might feel very guilty about our sins. We might feel that we fall short of the glory of God. We might wonder, how can I actually not have sin as my master when I keep sinning? It's that we have been set free so that we can choose not to sin, but for some reason, we'll come to in a moment, we still choose sometimes to sin. Why is that? What is the lived experience that the Apostle Paul seems to be coming to? Well, have a look with me at verse 14. Paul there writes, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Now, what does he mean by this? If sin's not his master, if that's what we heard last week, why does he say he's sold as a slave to sin? It sounds like sin's his master all over again. What is Paul talking about? Well, you really only have to keep reading, because I think he explains his point from verse 15. He says, "I do not understand what I do." Have you ever felt like that? Living the Christian life, done something and don't understand why you did that thing? You knew it was wrong, you did it anyway. I think it's a common experience. I don't think I'm the only one. "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." You feel the tension ripping here at Paul's soul as he relates his experience. He sins, but he doesn't want to sin. What is wrong with me? But here's the thing that makes him different as a Christian. Not mastered by sin, what does he know? He knows he is a sinner. He can see it. He actually knows that what I've done is not right. And there is the difference. Cast your mind back to Romans 1. What has changed? Humanity suppresses the truth, indulges in every kind of wickedness. Humanity in Adam cannot choose to not sin. It can't do it. Paul built the argument for three chapters. But new humanity, saved by Jesus, having God's Spirit, no longer mastered by sin, can see the truth. They can even choose to do what is right. Set free from sin, we can choose to do what is right. And it's what God wants us to do. 7 verse 4, choose to bear good fruit for God. That was last week as well. But sometimes, like Paul, we fall short and choose to sin, though we're supposed to be free to choose not to sin. Why is that? Well, it's because we live in the world. It's because we're not in heaven yet. Have you noticed that? This is not heaven, right? It's hot and sweaty. Kyle hates hot and sweatiness. I'm hot and sweaty just standing here this evening. in my version of heaven, I wouldn't have me sweating all the time and uncomfortable. We don't get to make up what heaven is, by the way. That was just an expression. In my life, I saw knees. I wouldn't have them if I was running heaven. I'd just go for a run and it would be gloriously joyful. In my life, I wouldn't have to worry about people being sick and my family being unwell. And all of these things would not be a thing because God would be sustaining. And we are not living in heaven yet, are we? You can't be confused about that. Right now, we live in a state of tension. Now, we've been saved. But when Jesus comes, he'll bring in heaven where my knees will work properly and won't hurt anymore. Ours is not perfection now. Right at this moment, we live in this now but not yet tension. What does this tension look like? Well, it's verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, that is sin, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. You feel the tension? He is dividing his very self. There is his reformed spiritual self, and there is this other part, this sinful self. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, well, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul is like us. He is like our experience of the Christian life. He exists in the now. Heaven is not yet. He still knows what is sin here. It's attractive. He chooses indulging in it sometimes, but he doesn't like it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in his transformed head and heart, in his spirit-dwelled heart, he delights in the law because it's good. But verse 23, he also sees another law at work. In his sin-soaked humanity, in his broken body with its worldly passions, it is waging war against the law of his mind and making him a prisoner of the law of sin, which is at work within me. His transformed mind is not a slave, but his body is still enslaved. His worldliness is still enslaved. His stinking, earthly, decaying body with its senses and its passions still leads him into sin. And so what can he say but, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Feel his tension. It's our bodily humanity. It's living in this broken world that has its claws still in us. You can't cast that aside. You can't cast your humanity aside in this world. You need Christ not only to forgive you, but to give you a renewed body. Now you have been saved, then you will have new life. Sin is not his master, but the rotting, stinking corpse of humanity that he is still has its claws in him. So what does he do? Well, for a start, he repents. For a start, he remembers that he will bring all of his sins back to his God. But I think he also points forward to 1 Corinthians 15. Remember the verse? In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be transformed. As we are transformed and as all of creation is renewed and new Jerusalem comes down, that sinful nature will be fully transformed. It won't be now and not yet, it will just be now. And in the now, not only will you be able to choose not to sin, you will choose not to sin. And so you can see the progression. Before Jesus, you could not choose not to sin. With Jesus, you can choose not to sin, but often don't. When Jesus returns, you can choose not to sin, and you will choose not to sin. This is where we're heading, brothers and sisters, and I hope that actually encourages you. Because we have freedom now, and we'll have complete freedom then. As I said at the start, many Christians struggle like I did at thinking,
but I'm so unspiritual. Compared with others, I'm nothing. It's a funny way of thinking because you don't know the hearts of the other people. People can look spiritual and actually you don't know what's going on in their life and their mind. Other people endlessly feel guilty. It's like, I've got this besetting sin and I keep taking it back to God and then I go back there and it's not changing. And they carry guilt and they're racked with it. Others sadly even give up the fight thinking, well, I can't deal with it, so I'm giving into it. I'm done. Sometimes that means giving into the faith. Other times that just means I'm not bothering with this fight anymore. I'm not going to fight this sin anymore. But I don't know about you, but I find comfort in hearing Paul say, this is a real struggle in this age. What a wretched man I am. Or woman, if you're a woman. And verse 25 sums it up. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. So this is a good thing. In his mind, he's able to see the law as good. He can be a slave to God's law. In fact, you could say he has true Christian freedom because he can choose to do in his mind what is right. That's freedom. You now are free to do what is good. He'd want to keep God's law. He'd want to keep the commandments. He'd love the timeless truths about God in the Old Testament as well as the New. But also, back in verse 25, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, a good thing, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That is, sometimes I fail. Sometimes I do what I know I shouldn't do. And it's a part of my very sinful nature. We Christians are a work in progress, aren't we? Isn't that the experience of the Christian life? God is changing his people. The sinful nature is not gone, but as we grow more like Jesus, because sin is not our master anymore, we become more and more what we should be and who we are made to be. And there is the freedom that we have as Christians that all humanity does not have. So let me finish with four simple conclusions to help us process the reality of our freedoms. Here are our freedoms sort of set out beside one another. We are freed to love God's good law. Only in Jesus can we be free to love God's good law. Not only love it, but recognize it truly as good. That God's voice is right. It's why we read our Bibles. It's why I asked you to keep it open. Read God's good word, meditate on it, dwell in it, because if it is good, then we want to know what it says and how to live it and trust him in it. Not all humans can see God's word as good. Indeed, with Eve, with Satan, they say, did God really say? Is God's word really good? But sin is not our master. Secondly, we are freed to actually live God's law. God has shown us what's right. We know what is right. We can see it. But we can actually choose to live it. And I think we see that all the time amongst us as brothers and sisters make hard decisions to live for Christ in all sorts of areas that are in conflict with the world. Last week, we saw that this is like producing good fruit. This is what God wants us to do. We might say it's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's producing love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We might say it's fruit like proclaiming the gospel and seeing others bought in and saved. There is fruit. Or we might say it's the fruit of the love and encouragement and care and protection and the walking beside those who are struggling at the moment with particular sins. Humanity is not free to fruit and please God in it, but Christians have been freed. Even though we're a work in progress, we can please God as we fruit. We're also freed to recognize our wretchedness. I don't know if this is something you're thankful for, but we are freed to recognize our wretchedness. We are freed to grieve our sin. Not so that we go down a depression hole, not so that we spend our life sad, not so that we're always guilty, but we can see it for what it is. And we can put it in the place it deserves, which is, this is not right. I know that it's true. God has forgiven me. Let me bring it back to him and walk forward without the guilt. We are freed to grieve the sadness of our sin and say, I don't want to do that, but also, I know what a great Savior I have. We are freed to see without guilt. And if you're someone who walks constantly feel guilty that you're a sinner and you're not good enough for Jesus, that's not true. We're all sinners. We were never good enough for Jesus, but he saved us anyway. And so you don't have to have that view of yourself. I was wrong in my early days to think there are the spiritual and then there's the rest of us. We're all the same in the eyes of Christ who saves us. And then finally, we grieve our wretchedness, but we do it with hope, don't we? There is a massive difference. We're not left in despair. We don't despair and die, but in certain hope, we long for the return of Jesus. The world has its clutches on us still, but in an instant, in a flash, our bodies will be transformed and life will be ours. God has set us free to choose not to sin. He's done that for you. He did it for the Apostle Paul. And so hear his encouragement again. What a wretched man or woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body and that is subject to death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who delivers me through him. That's something I think we can all say amen to. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, as we've wrestled with your word tonight and we've seen actually ourselves in the Apostle Paul, we pray that you would forgive us our sins. We thank you that we can be confident that in Christ you have. And Father, we pray as we walk forward, that we will walk forward delighting to choose to do that which is good. Shape us by your Spirit day by day to increasingly do that. And we pray for the return of Jesus on the final day when the now and the not yet just become the now. Lord Jesus, return. Amen. We're going to sing. Thank you, Simon. Thanks, musicians.
Please stand with us as we...
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.